The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Starting with 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 18. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke." We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And if you'll turn with me to Romans 1:17 reads, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that your righteousness is our righteousness, God, because our righteousness is disgusting and filthy and impure and imperfect. And God, the righteousness that we try to bring on our own, God, is, Lord, proud and vain. And God, we need your righteousness in order to be made clean. Father, we need your righteousness in order to have a relationship with you, in order to fellowship and worship and praise you. And God, we know that praising and worshiping and glorifying you, God, is the desire of your heart. And Father, it is what is going to bring us the closest to you. So Father, I pray that this morning as we hear the message, Lord, we hear it with ears that are prepared to listen and, God, that are prepared to receive your word. And Father, that our hearts are being changed and being made clean, Lord, and being made righteous for your sake and not for ours. We just thank you and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, I would like to open in prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for your kindness. Thank you for your word and how you love us with it, how you love us with truth, that you do not let us wander forever, but you bring us back close to yourself, that you love being close to us. Lord, help us to love being close to you. This morning, as we rehearse your word and your truth and your gospel, Lord, I pray that you would help these things stick with us, stay with us, and water our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message is entitled, The Renewing Power of the Gospel. There's something that happens about this time every year. I'm reminded of this. Lynn has a little saying on our refrigerator that he that does not have Christmas in his heart will never find it under a tree. I believe that's true, not just with the spirit of the worldly Christmas, you know, economics, but actually the cause of Christmas, the purpose of it, the fact that God came and invaded earth. God came to take back everything for himself that was given away by Adam and Eve and then all of us. God came back to us in a marvelous way, personally. And at about this time every year, my schedule, I'm sure like your schedule, gets pressurized. I mean, there is just not enough time. I have a schedule in my mind of all the things that are going to happen this week, and there's not enough time to see everyone. There's not enough time to meet deeply with all the people that you love and to share deeply. I mean, we can try. That's not a bad thing. But it just gets pressurized. And if you're like me, your days can become distracted with activities. Good activities, not sinful, bad activities. Activities. And there's some things that tend to make me not keep my eye on the ball, so to speak. And as Christians, we are to live in the good of the gospel every day. We're to let it water our own hearts. We're to be all about putting the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And at times like this, there are just lots of things that distract us. So one of the things that I wanted to talk about today was in the speaking about the renewing power of the gospel is that, again, it's not just something that we needed when we got saved, but it's something that we need every day. And coming into a time of year right now where people, unbelievers, the secular world, is even focused on the birth of Christ for different reasons, but they are. And this gives us great opportunity to make this holiday not just about me and mine, and to make it about presents or even Christmas lights or any of the things that I love, but to make it more about the thing that we should love the most, which there are people's hearts. I see this in the counseling office all week. There are people's hearts that are tenderized right now. They're open in significant ways, sometimes out of just plain hurt. I have never seen so many families in tremendous upheaval physically, altercations between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters, physical, and all the tragedy that comes with that. It is epidemic. And, of course, there's lots of stuff that brings that on. We can point to things and we can say it's the economy and it's the breakdown of marriage and it's the breakdown of the family and it's, but really it's a lack of the gospel being the light that lights every man. It's not allowing the truth of God's Son and all the healing and all the blessing that comes from knowing him and being known by him that keeps us in the dark. And for us who know him, how imperative is it for us to love the truth, savor it, rehearse it, and think deeply about it? Because there's lots of people that you and I are going to run right by this week, and I'm trying to get us collectively as the family of God to pause and stop and think about it Several years ago, one of the pastors that I had as a young man, he went to our local mall down in Southern California, and he just did this little experiment. He felt prompted by the Holy Spirit, and he began to walk the last week right before Christmas, my shopping time, along with lots of other millions of other people crowding. I don't feel like it's really Christmas until you're crowded in with a whole bunch of people vying for different things. And so he was going down the mall, and people had a furrowed brow and an expression of, you know, I'm on mission, you know, to bag something and get out of this store and get a parking place and do this and do that and one thing after another. And he was going down the mall, and he was just stopping people and looking, making eye contact and saying, Merry Christmas. And people were staggered over and over and over out of their own little world. It's like, what do you want from me? You know, that was their expression. They were expecting him to ask for money or to ask for something, or I don't know if because they'd been hit up 55 times, you know, earlier that day or whatever, but he just kept saying it over and over. And the response of people was like, I'm supposed to have joy. It is supposed to be a Merry Christmas. And then he would say, you know, something like, maybe not something so trite as Jesus is the reason for the season. I mean, that's nothing trite about the message of that, but nothing cliche like that. But I remember him engaging the people in conversations who would ever engage him about, you know, Merry Christmas. And the impact that he was making, I'm sure, I think he did it for at least 100 people, and they were bowled over by it. And again, we are the believers. We are the ones who have the light and have the life, and we ought to be the ones who are shining it and mirroring it and displaying it intentionally and on purpose, not hiding it under a bushel. We ought to be enjoying the goodness of God through the light of the gospel, like is said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This particular verse, if you'll look in, particularly in verse 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So initially I had Tony read Romans 1, 17. And I'm going to go back over there and just refer to that quickly. You don't have to turn there. It's just a verse. For in it, talking about the gospel, let me back up, 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And that's us. That's talking about us who have believed. Our daily existence is being preserved and sustained and taught through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit because of the good news of God coming down and not only forgiving us our sins, but coming and taking up residence in us and living in us. This truth is lived out by faith every day in your life and mine. And we have to be aware of it. We have to be thinking about it. We have to be stopping and pausing. And we have to realize this is who we are. This is what we're about. We're to live by faith for faith. And this is to be shown, and God's righteousness is supposed to be having a work in us. Part of my thought process this morning coming to you is with this message is to say, all of us get distracted, all of us get busy, but where are we personally right now with this living by faith thing? It's a great time before the end of year to take stock. As I believe last year about this time, I asked a series of questions to you so that you begin to think, looking forward to this next new year, what is it that God wants to do in and through your life? There are people that you know, that I don't know, in your sphere of influence, who need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth about their true condition, that they are lost without hope in this world until they come to the saving knowledge of Christ. They need to hear that, and they need to see it as something valued in you, something loved by your heart, something prioritized in your relationships and in all the things that you do and say. Right? And me too. So perhaps because I begin to think about this, I just get to share this with you every year. Busyness does not mean kingdom productivity. What do you desire for God to do in and through your life this next year? Let me put it another way. What is your expectation that God wants to love through you, through your service, through your kindness, through your thoughtfulness, through your Christ-likeness that gets displayed in your life? How many people do you think Christ wants to bring to himself through you? Have you thought about it? Do you have any expectation at all? Is this not a confident hope that if we're all about the kingdom, that we'll get opportunities to share about the kingdom and we'll get opportunities to bring people who are lost and over here and bring them in and show them the beauty of God's holiness and the beauty of his story, that they get to join in that story? There are weeks and sometimes longer periods of time and that thought process about not just sharing the gospel, but about an expectation that God might bring somebody to me and I need to be ready, doesn't enter the equation for me. I'm confessing that to you, okay? But there is something that happens, a hope and an expectation, when I begin to get fired up with a zeal for God, I begin to expect that God is going to bring people in, to cross my path to have a divine appointment. I don't know how long it will be until Christ returns, and you don't either. But it's getting closer. And once he comes back, there will be no more opportunities for people to get in the ark, so to speak. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is, he writes a love letter basically in the first 9 chapters, and then he hammers them on the last 3 or 4 chapters, not because he wants to be harsh, but because there's so much at stake. And I have never, never felt as much as I feel right now that there is so much at stake for the people that are around us. For our own hearts, that we would persevere and that we would run the race full of faith and that we would cross our finish line sprinting, but also that there are people around us that need to hear this week. They may not be here next year, and we might not be here next year. So we have to redeem the time. We have to think deeply about the gospel and not waste any of it, of our time, on ourselves, because it isn't our time. It's really, we belong to God. Here's what it says at the end of chapter 3, talking about the glory of God. Right before he goes into chapter 4, he says in verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So, do you feel that you're being transformed from, that you're living by faith, you're living from faith to faith, and that you're being transformed from glory to glory? Is that your present experience right now? This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of what's going on. Where are we, and where do we need to go in order to, that we could line up with him and we can move with him and experience the freedom that has already been paid for, the joy that's already been purchased, all the things that are meant for us to experience as believers in Christ. So Paul says this at the beginning of chapter 4. He says, therefore, having this ministry, what ministry? This ministry of the gospel and having its effect to the place that it brings transformation. We're involved in that ministry. The Holy Spirit is ministering to us, and we're sharing this with the world. As a matter of fact, later in the next chapter, in chapter 5, Paul says that we have a ministry of reconciliation, that Christ is in us reconciling the world to himself. And so he says in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And that's kind of a duh. We have no power. Willpower is no power. If you hear messages and it sounds like you need to do more and try harder, then that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel says that you'll never be worthy, but he makes us worthy in himself through his work. And that, because of that, we ought to be the happiest people in the world because our sins are forgiven in spite of us. Our sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done, and this brings freedom. Living in sin brings bondage, and we ought to be the freest people in the world. Our conscience should be the clearest and the cleanest. We shouldn't have attachments to our souls that things that are temporary, but we should have an eternal perspective that moves us, keeps moving us ever onward and upward toward God's call for our life. At the end of chapter 4, he says this. He says, I believed, and so I spoke, and we also, he's quoting Psalm 16, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence, where is fullness of joy. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. That so that we could enjoy God's great person, who he is, and that we could share that with others, and that this brings an increase of thankfulness to God's glory. It's better together, and it's better to keep bringing people into the kingdom. It's just like we've had, over the last couple of years, several births of small children. Babies, actually. And how wonderful that is. How wonderful it is for us to see that new life over and over. We need to see new life in Christ over and over. We need to be sensitized to seeing new babes come into the kingdom and for us to serve them with the knowledge that God has given us about how wonderful he is and how living for God is the best life that there is, that there is nothing to compare it with, that all of the things of the world are passing away and are temporary, but all the things that are eternal are things that were made for. And here he says at the end, at the beginning of chapter 4, in the very first verse, he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We are greatly encouraged when we keep focused on going from glory to glory and the light of the gospel and the truth of the gospel and living for the kingdom and not ourselves. We're greatly encouraged. You want to see Christians who are discouraged? Have Christians live for themselves. They get the same thing the world gets: discouragement, depression, rejection, brokenness. But when believers believe and they act on what they believe, their hearts grow, their hearts expand, their minds become ordered, sin stops dominating them, and righteousness begins to. And so we have to think on those things deeply. And so he says this at the beginning, that we do not lose heart because of what we're focusing on. And then at the end, after he just got through talking about an increase of thanksgiving to the glory of God because we're sharing this good news, he says, then again, he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, I'm getting wrinkles, that's what it's saying, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. The gospel and the work of the gospel does renew us day by day if we are embracing it and we're giving ourselves to it. It's only when we're fully living by from faith to faith and fully being engaged in that process that our hearts are being renewed actively, that we're not stagnant, we're not plateaued, we're growing in grace and we're moving forward and we can get traction in life. So it's what we're fixed on, what we're thinking about, and it's the context for our life being remembered that makes me do the things I do. And losing track of those things, that same context, the gospel context, helps me get distracted and get off base. So he says, our inner nature is being renewed day by day for this. And he calls it a slight momentary affliction, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. My question to you is, do you believe it? Do you believe that it is beyond, a weight of glory that is beyond all comparison? Does your heart embrace that and lay hold of that truth? For you, is the weight of glory beyond all comparison? It ought to be. Rightly thought about, it ought to be. Paul asks rhetorically in another book, he says, how can we neglect so great a salvation? Teletype, telegraph. There is a way that we can neglect so great a salvation. There has to be. We can just make the gospel common. We can just understand the words in English, but not the message that speaks life to our heart. We can just listen to the story without believing that it's supposed to transform us from faith to faith and glory to glory. We can neglect so great a salvation by thinking that it's common, and it is not. So we get to today, we get to rehearse for our own hearts the importance of the gospel, that for each one of you who have come to know Christ, there was a day and a time and a moment. For some of you, it was a transition and a period of time, but there was a period of time where you passed out of death and into life. There was a period of time where you did not know and then you came to know. And when that happened, The New Testament says that you became a joint heir with Christ, that you became an inheritor, that your inheritance was from God, and what you had inherited was God himself. And that although you cannot see him, this treasure that we have in him is more real than anything that we can physically see on this earth today. As it says in verse 18 of chapter 4, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient. It's all going to burn up. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So we have to fix our hearts on the life-giving nature of the gospel and let it renew us day by day. Now, that's something we need to do. The Bible tells us that it's our job to prepare our hearts to hear the word of God and to do it. In other words, I don't just come and kind of expose myself to teaching and basically if God wants to change me, go ahead. It's our responsibility to come and yield ourselves in glad submission to this truth, embrace it, and begin to believe it and practice it. And it will renew us day by day. Now, we're coming to the end of the year. This is an opportune time for us to rethink this last year. Not just what we didn't do right. I don't want you to come up with some new vows to make. You know, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read more, I'm going to have more fellowship. Although all three of those things should be an integral part of your life and mine as believers, because the Word of God makes it clear that that's how we experience God, through intimacy of prayer with Him. How many people would say your prayer life this last year has been intimate? Okay, I want you to raise your hands high. Okay. And for the rest of you sinners, just kidding. But for those whose prayer life has not been intimate, this is an opportunity to connect today to this truth and have your heart renewed by the gospel. Why? Because everybody whose prayer life is not intimate is in great and dire need. Everybody whose prayer life is intimate already knows that. And I'm saying, be blessed, keep going in that direction, keep being obedient, love it, savor it, treasure it. Now, how about reading God's Word? Again, don't take this little message that I'm speaking about as you didn't do enough and now you're being condemned and now's the time to vow to do better next time and try harder. That's not what the message is about. If by looking and taking an assessment of ourselves, we see that our prayer life is not intimate and I have no strong, passionate desire to read and understand God's Word, it shows that I'm disconnected. It reveals something. And my heart for you is to say, okay, let's turn away from that. Let's turn to God today, and let's get our hearts on fire. If we haven't been leading people to Christ because there's been no zeal in my life, because I haven't been full of overwhelming joy in Christ and intimacy with God, and I haven't been studying because I have need and other people around me have need for God's truth to be applied practically in their life. I mean, who doesn't need God's truth to be practically applied to their life? We all need it desperately, whether we recognize it or not. We all need that. And once we have a recognition of our need, the only place to go is to Him who is the fountain of life. The only place to go is to Him who is the Word of life, and is to understand that my life and your life is intricately tied to intimacy with Him. There is no life for the Christian in activities that are devoid of His presence. If we're going through the motions in those areas, it's killing you, and it's dry, and it doesn't meet the needs of your soul, and you become self-centered and self-absorbed. Because the person who is full of God's Word, every time they're in a conversation, it's flowing out of them because they're eating it daily, and they're praying with intimacy with God, that person is bubbling over. That person wants to talk about God all the time. You can't shut them up. They want to share with... There was a guy that I knew growing up that every time I was in a restaurant with him, he shared Christ with the waitress. I got to tell you, half the time that he would do that, I was dying of embarrassment. You know, as the whole restaurant stopped to listen to him share the gospel story and to ask her if she'd ever given her heart to Christ. And do you know what happened half the time? The waitress would begin to tear up, cry, drop the dishes, and pray in front of God and everyone because God was intersecting her life for all eternity. Her life was never the same. It wasn't just this customer who came in and life was going on as usual. That woman was changed forever. And I was concerned about embarrassment. I'm getting over it, though. Because the moment you start to love people more than you love you, you won't be embarrassed to share the gospel. The moment you recognize the depth of what's at stake, you will begin to look for eager opportunities to share the life within you. But only if the life within you is really flowing. And so you have a first things first responsibility that you would come and sit at his feet. If there is one thing that I see and I struggle with, and if I struggle with, I know that most people do too, and that is getting quiet time aside during the day, and not just in the morning, but during the day, where I refocus on the Lord and I refocus on the kingdom and I refocus on that somebody's about to stand in front of me and I represent God as an ambassador of Christ. That's the truth. If you haven't been living according to that truth, then you ought to be hurting right now. Because you have been made a new creation in Christ to speak of his glory, to be his ambassador, to give words of life that are not your own to people who are dying. Well, sometimes we all lose our way in little ways, and sometimes we get off track completely, emotionally, mentally, physically, and spiritually. So it's really important that we take a moment and turn away from sin and the distractions that become sin and actually pray and ask God to renew our hearts with his truth, with his life-giving truth. So we're going to do that right now. I'm going to ask you to get outside yourself. I'm going to ask you to, on purpose, this may feel uncomfortable to you, and it's not my goal. I would like you to get together with at least three people. And if you could, I'd like you to make it not your spouse. And the reason why I want you to do that, and not that I don't want you to go home and do this with your spouse, because I do. You have a question?
Yeah. So is it a group of three or a
group of four? Group of three at least. Okay. More than two, okay? How's that? And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to pray together. And this is but before we do that, we're going to pray as a group. You're going to get an opportunity right now to turn and focus your heart toward the Lord. If you need to confess your sin to the Lord right now, how you've been wrapped up in you and your stuff and your relationships and whatever it is, and not wrapped up in his love and his good news and his forgiveness and your gratitude of that, then this is an opportunity to ask God to forgive you. And it's also an opportunity for you to ask God to work something deep in you to get you back on the track that you need to be on, to be all about the kingdom first and his righteousness. You know what the distractions for your own life are. I don't. I have my own that I'm getting rid of. I don't want to take ownership of those things. But this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray right now, and I want you to pray. And then I'm just going to, when I get done praying, I want you to continue to pray for a minute or two. I really want you to have Father, I ask, Lord, that you would bring your people's attention to fix their eyes on you. For you are the author and the completer of their faith. You're the one who calls us by faith, gives us faith, and then sustains us in faith. and desires that instead of going from sin to sin, we would go from glory to glory, that we would have victory over sin and over this world through our dependence, our strong dependence upon you. And so, Lord, we can't even do what you ask us to do without coming to you and asking for you to work it in us. But we do that now. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for settling for something less than intimacy in prayer with you, for settling for something less than your word being something that we would recognize as wisdom from heaven that we need every day to live by, that would show us your way and would reveal yourself to us. And so, Father, we ask that you would forgive us and cleanse us and wash us. And Father, right now I ask that you would, as you are present here with your people, I ask that you would reveal yourself to them powerfully. Would you show them where they've fallen short of your glory? Would you show them all the areas where they've majored on minors and focused on the wrong things, so that they might get back into a place of intimacy and joy with you? And so now, Father, I ask that you would speak to us. We give you this time. Father, we quiet our minds, quiet our souls. Amen. Our affections need to be the affections of God. We need to value what he values and love what he loves. Don't let the affections and a love for this world quench and dampen your affection for the gospel and for other people. It's a warning, but it's also an encouragement to say, stay the course. Don't become weary in well-doing. Keep serving, but serve for the sake of the gospel. Keep giving, but give for the sake of the gospel. Give because it's God's nature. Love because it's God's nature. Reflect him in all the ways that he has redeemed you for himself and made you for himself. Live intentionally and powerfully for his name's sake, and your joy will be full. I challenge you to do so. You cannot not be full if you do that with a heart full of faith toward God. It just is impossible. If you're filled up with yourself, then it is possible for you to be discouraged and disenchanted and disillusioned and depressed. But if you focus on him and you are filled with the Spirit and filled with his purpose and filled with his words, and you give those words away, those words of life, you will be filled to overflowing, I promise you. His word promises you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And also with you. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.